Okay, guys, let's go ahead and move forward with our teaching this morning as we continue through Philippians chapter 4. Would you stand with me? And as you know, we stand in honor of the Word of God, a tradition that we've received from Ezra the priest, as we read of him having the people stand in Nehemiah chapter 8 as the Word of God is being read. And just a little reminder, in that passage, the priests were reading all the books of Moses. Wow. We're just going to read a few verses, so yeah. So if you can stand, please join us. Glad to have you with us to be able to do this. And what I want to do today, I want to read verses 6 through 9. We looked at verses 6 and 7 last week. We're going to be taking another look at that, a bit of a review, if you will, and then move on to verses 8 and 9 as well. But let's read verses 6 through 9 here in Philippians chapter 4. Paul writes, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplications, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is anything, or if there is any virtue, excuse me, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Father, we ask that you would speak to our hearts today. Lord, that you would give us instruction. And Lord, that you would cause us to seek your face. Lord, that we would pray in everything, that we would experience your peace, Lord Jesus, that you alone give. And Lord, that we would develop these habits of meditating on these particular things that we find here in this eighth verse. And thank you that you, as the God of peace, will always be with us. And so, God, have your way with us. Be honored and glorified in this place and in our hearts. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys may be seated. Last week, we did look at verses 2 through 7 together. And really, if we look at what we're doing this morning, as we look also at last week, you know, I think it would be better if we called it these two teachings part 1 and 2, verses 2 through 9, if you will, even though we're just reviewing verse 6 and 7 here this morning. They certainly do flow very well together. Last week, as we looked at verses 2 to 7, we saw Paul returning to a plea for unity for the church there in Philippi, as he implored Euodia and Syntyche, two women in the church, to be of the same mind in the Lord. He also shared with them to rejoice, to rejoice in the Lord always. And as he wrote, "And again I say to you, rejoice." He said it once, he said it twice. It's something that he repeats often here in this letter to the Philippian church. And he also urged them unto gentleness as well, and encouraged them to peace through prayer rather than anxiety. To encourage them to peace through prayer rather than anxiety. And I want to revisit that just for a few moments here this morning as we begin. You'll remember that last week as we were looking at this, and Paul writes there in verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, You know, we just emphasized that we are called by God, and this is in the imperative, meaning it's a command from the Apostle Paul. And it carries along with it the idea of, for those who are anxious, for those who have been anxious, he's just basically saying, stop it. Stop being anxious. That's what he's saying. Be anxious for nothing. Now, in looking at this, in reading that verse, does it look like that God is saying, well, I understand if you're anxious about some things? No, he said, Paul writes, be anxious, and remember the Holy Spirit inspired him to write this. God is saying to you and to me, be anxious for nothing. No thing. Not a single solitary thing. That's what God is telling us, right? Be anxious for nothing. Similar to what Jesus had said, and we refer to Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. We're not going to read that passage, but we do recall that Jesus said, do not worry. You know, do not worry about your life. Don't worry about the things that you wear. Don't worry about the things that you eat. But he does say toward the end of that, in verse 33, that we are to seek him. Seek him alone. That's what we are to do. So the idea there with Jesus, rather than worrying, just seek God. Here we see Paul saying, rather than being anxious, he's saying, pray. And I want you to note the way that this is written here. Now, I didn't really get into this last week, but I want to kind of go through this in this way this morning. The way that this is worded, as Paul writes, be anxious for nothing, but in everything pray. By prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. There are several kinds of prayer included here, but bottom line, he's saying, be anxious for nothing, but in everything pray. That's what he's saying. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything pray. This contrasting word, but, I mean, that's really one of my favorite words in the scriptures. What about you guys? You know, but God, right? But God. You know, we were yesterday morning in our prayer time with the men. We were talking about a few things and our experiences, and Willie asked me, you know, Pastor, I'm sure you've shared with some people who've had difficulty with these things, whatever. And I shared that, you know, one of the things that I've heard so many more times than, I mean, if I hear it once, really, it's like it's disheartening to me. But so many times I've heard it, you know, as someone is going through them, I'm sharing the scriptures. Somebody is going through something, and I'm sharing the scriptures with them, reasons for hope, reasons to be encouraged, and so forth. And the words that I hear will be something along the lines of, I know, Pastor, but, or, yeah, but, you know, if I had a dollar for every time I heard yeah, but, it's like that's a new word in the English language, right? Yeah, but. It's like, oh, man. No. It's not God's truth, but my circumstance. It's my circumstance, but God, right? But God. And that's what Paul is referring to here. And he says, you know, rather than be anxious, pray. And he's not saying here, pray when you're going through some time of anxiety. He's saying, do not be anxious, or be anxious for nothing, is what he writes, but in everything, pray. in everything pray means we pray in everything, not just when we feel like we need to pray. And it speaks of a lifestyle of prayer. Pray without ceasing, right? Well, how can we pray without ceasing? I can't just go into my prayer closet and be on my knees for 24 hours every day. Well, that's not what he's saying. Have a mindset of prayer. Know that God is with you. Know that he will never leave you nor forsake you. And we talked about last week with the idea of prayer. And do we really believe that he answers? And is he faithful? Is he just? Is he caring? Does he love us? Is he able to do what he promises to do? Will he? Does he want to? Those kinds of things. And obviously we would not pray if we didn't believe that God would hear and answer. But maybe we just pray because we hope he'll hear an answer. Hope in the way that we, in the English language, in America, in 2026, use the word. Like we might say, gosh, I hope it doesn't get to 110 again today. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is having a confident expectation of something happening because God said it would happen. That's hope. That's biblical hope. So because God told me he will never leave me nor forsake me, I know he's with me. That's my hope. I don't just hope he's there, and I don't believe he's there because I feel him. I know he's there because he said he is. Right? Right? Is God with you today? How do you know that? Because the Bible says that. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We don't operate on feelings, we operate on truth, as expressed in the Scriptures. So this idea of praying in everything really does indicate a lifestyle of prayer and a lifestyle of total dependence on God, on our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as this is a lifestyle of prayer and dependence on God, it is linked to thankfulness, right? But in everything, in prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. Different kinds of prayer, but with thanksgiving, let it be given. So if we are praying with thanksgiving, then okay, then what am I giving thanks for? Well, if I'm praying with thanksgiving, I am specifically thanking God for the things that he has done for me already. I'm recalling his work in my life. So having this lifestyle of knowing God's presence, knowing he's with me, knowing that he has been with me, knowing that he has been doing things for me, starting with, he delivered me from my sin. But that can be kind of abstract. For us, we don't see our sin being delivered, you know, but we have seen God answer prayer. Thank him for that time that bag of groceries was left on your porch. For that time you were praying for finances and that check showed up in the mail. Thank him for that time you needed encouragement and God brought someone to bring it. Like we mentioned Martha earlier, a little while ago. He's so kind to us. So often we don't see his kindness because we're not looking for it, because we're too busy looking at our problems. And we're forgetting his goodness and the good things that he's done. Remember that the time that you prayed for your loved one who was going through surgery and Lord, use that surgery to bring healing to that person, to that loved one. Or that loved one that you've been praying for to get saved, and God has saved them. I'll quote Yul Brynner from The King and I, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Right? We don't have time to go through all the things that God has done for us. And I guarantee you, each one of you is individual. If you belong to the Lord, that is the case for you personally. It is. And I think sometimes we just choose not to remember those things. If this is your habitual lifestyle, again, knowing God's presence, praying without ceasing, remembering what He's done for you with thankfulness, calling out to Him in prayer, whether you have a need or not, this is just a part of your relationship with Him. If this is what you normally do, then you will not be an anxious person. You won't. Because if God is present in you, and you are acknowledging His presence in you, He is going to show up. Right? So if you're anxious this morning, stop it. Be anxious for nothing. And pray. Develop a lifestyle. Maybe the issue is just the idea that you've not yet really established a lifestyle of prayer. Maybe that's what the issue is. And I can't just stop being anxious. But if I develop my prayer life, the Lord will stop it. Does that make sense? And so the question might really be, how's your prayer life? How's your prayer life, really? I've talked to some people who said, yeah, I pray every day. You know, every time I sit down to eat, I pray. That's not what we're talking about. That's not what we're talking about. Praying for events, praying for others around us, intercessory prayer, praying prayers of thanksgiving, praying prayers of praise and worship, adoration. It has been documented in studies that when people pray prayers of praise and worship, their mental health is better than if they pray prayers for things they need. Not that we shouldn't pray for things that we need. That's basically what a supplication is. We have a need, and we cry out to God to meet that need. That's appropriate. But it shouldn't be just simply that. Shouldn't be simply that. It must be others as well. And this word thanksgiving is so critically important. But if that is our habit, if that describes us, and as I'm saying this, you know, I'm preaching to myself too. Because I'm sure that if I got you, you know, into my office and I just asked you a question, just one-on-one, how's your prayer life? I'm certain that everyone here would say something along the lines of, well, I don't really pray like I should. I acknowledge that too, I don't. And this life crowds these kinds of things out. We must remember that this life in this world is guided in terms of the things of the world by the devil himself, who is the god of this age. So there's spiritual warfare that's involved with this. And I really appreciate a book written by Pastor Chuck Smith. It's on prayer. I can't remember. It's a two-word title. I can't remember the second word. Something on prayer, but in it he said that, you know, doesn't it seem like every time you pray, like if you're in the habit of maybe you get next to your bed, and you kneel on your knees to pray. It's not necessary, but some people do that. But he made the comment, said, it seems like every time my knee hits that floor, it's like it hit a buzzer. And the phone rings, the doorbell rings, something happens. Especially today, with our phones and texting and all the things that go on, some kind of notification we get, and our attention gets distracted. There's a solution for that. Shut off the phone. You know what I mean? I mean, there are things that we can do, but the point being that our lives around us, the world itself is designed in such a way to keep us from God, where we can find wholeness, life, right? We have to be aware of that. We have to be aware of that. And so again, the results of prayer is peace. That peace that surpasses all understanding. But these prayers and receiving God's word, receiving his truth, needs to be mixed with faith. Faithful obedience. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus in Matthew 7, I had this in my note from last week. I skipped some of my notes because I ran out of time, and I'm not sure if I shared this with you last week, but if I did, we get it again. But Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27, Jesus said, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears, now there's a contrast here, the word but, a contrast. You might say, on the other hand, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. I first want you to note the things that are common between these two people. First thing is, they heard the sayings of Jesus. They received God's word. The second thing is, the storm came. Both of them received the word. Both of them experienced storms. By the way, anyone here received or experienced any storms of life recently? I mean, this is a life application here, isn't it? I mean, we go through storms. We all go through storms. And as Jesus said, the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house. The house, he's not giving us some construction tips. Well, I take that back, he is, but it's constructing the heart. Not a physical building. Constructing our lives, really. Because the storms of life will come. Invariably, the storms come. Sometimes it's just a light drizzle. Sometimes it's a tornado. But the storms come, don't they? The difference between the two is that there was one of these men, one of these people, actually did the sayings of Jesus. The other one did not do them. So the one who did them is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. And as you've heard me say a number of times, the rock upon which we build our houses is not the Word of God. It is obedience to the Word of God. That was the difference between these two men, these two people. One heard the Word obeyed, the other heard the Word didn't obey. And you know, guys, I mean, this is illustrative of the fact that you can know the Bible, you know, backwards and forwards. You can have the entire New Testament memorized. You can memorize, you know, certain passages in the Old Testament. The entire Bible memorized, it will do you absolutely no good in life if you don't apply it, if you don't obey it. It just won't. Because the Word of God is not given to us for knowledge. It's given to us to reveal Christ, our need for Him, and acting upon what His Word has to say. And the fact that He does want us to have a life that is abundant. He does. Problem is, when He says abundant life, what does He mean? Too many times it's not what we think it means and what we want it to mean for our lives. Yeah, abundant life, yeah, that big house on the hill and a four-car garage filled with luxury vehicles. And no. The abundant life is what we're talking about here, peace. A peace that passes all understanding, that is built on God's love for us, what He has done for us, and what He wants to continue to do. Lest we focus too much on the doing, let's remember that the doing comes forth from hearts of faith. If I just simply follow instruction because I want a good life, I mean, there are certain principles in Scripture that just simply work. But it will not be lasting. But if I am doing the Word of God because I believe that my God, who saved me from my sin, who created me, who made the heavens and the earth, who can do anything, and who loves me, who has compassion on me, He understands what I need, He knows the things that are best for me, and He's all-powerful and almighty, He's able to do it, and in His wisdom He knows how to do it, and He's going to, and so I trust in Him because of that. I trust Him, and so trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And the joy is missing, the peace is missing, because the faith is missing. We simply don't trust Him. Because if we did, we would obey Him. Since we don't obey, we're not trusting Him. We're trusting something else instead. And so often it's like, well, no, that's not what I need. This is what's going to make me happy. But will it give you joy? The writer to Hebrews, to the Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 3, as he is writing about the failure of the children of Israel to enter into the rest that God provides, he writes these words. Beginning verse 12 of chapter 3, Hebrews 3:12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And we might say, well, I'm not like that. Well, could it be that we're just simply deceived because of our own sin? For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? Now I want you to notice something. Verse 16, we see the word rebelled. Verse 17, sinned. Verse 18, did not obey. And then verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. All those things are linked to unbelief. It was unbelief that was the reason they didn't enter in, and it manifested itself through rebellion and sin and disobedience. So it is not doing, simply doing what God says, but it is doing it with faith, because of faith, because we believe that God really is here with us, that he really did give us this word. He really does give us promises, and he's able to keep those promises. So we obey in faith. It's faithful obedience. Not obeying faithfully, but obeying with faith in him. Right? See how that works? So, and that's an important thing, which is a part of all this. And so we receive that peace. Isaiah 26 verses 3 and 4. Isaiah writes, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. We talked about distractions, the distractions in life. They're relentless. The enemy is not going to stop trying to distract us away from God. He won't. We have to fight the battle. We have to stay engaged. We have to understand that there is the reality of the devil. He wants to destroy us. As Jesus said, he came. I've been saying this over the last several months, fairly often, I think. The devil came, he actually speaks of the thief, as he's talking about the thief coming into the pen where the sheep are. He doesn't come through the door to the sheep. He comes some other way. He comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And guys, we got to remember that. And if you feel like your life has been destroyed, it's like, well, okay, well, there is someone who's wanting to do that. And if we don't acknowledge, and this is the part of the whole thing, it's just acknowledging the truth of what God has to say about the devil and who he is and what he does. Just believing that, understanding that. Okay, I'm in warfare. I didn't sign up for warfare, but we're in warfare. Every human being is a part of this warfare. Some are not engaged in the battle because they don't know about the warfare. We know about the war. I didn't learn about warfare until I started reading my Bible. And then as I'm reading, I said, oh, you know what? That makes sense. That makes sense. That makes a lot of sense. Even as Jesus said that this thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, in the same verse, John 10, verse 10, he said, He came to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you, what? May have life, and that more abundantly. I don't think I need to ask for a show of hands. Which do you want? That which the devil came to do, or that which Jesus came to do for you? I like the way that the ESV reads there in Isaiah 26. ESV says, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock." An everlasting rock. That rock upon which we build our lives as we faithfully obey. That obedience has to be part of that. If I really do trust him, I will obey. And so that peace guards our hearts and our minds. And then as he moves into verse 8, we see Paul giving a list of 8 different things for us to do. Now, I want to give a sense of caution in that let's be careful not to think that, you know, as long as I do these things, then I'll be good. I'll have that peace. Well, no. I mean, we as people, we like taking steps. Show me 3 steps, 7 steps, 12 steps, and I'll do them. Well, the steps come as a result of faith. As a result of really believing that Jesus really is who he says he is, really did what the Bible says that he did, and really is with us now. Really, really believing that. Talking to him on a regular basis. I've shared with you guys, I don't know, a while back, you know, I have gotten into the habit that when I drive home, I take the 210 to the east, get off on up to 15, then I get off on Duncan Canyon up there on the 15. And you know, I mean, if the signals are right, I can get off the freeway, make the signal to get onto Duncan Canyon, then there's another signal where the other off-ramp comes out, and then there's another signal down the hill a little way, and I can actually pull into the driveway without ever stopping. And if I make that third signal green, all of them green, guess what I do? Thank you, Jesus. That was so nice. I love that. I didn't have to stop. And that's a small thing. But it is one way that he gives me his grace. It is. It is. Because I like that. I like that. You know what I mean? I mean, it's a small thing. But again, just being aware of his presence. You know, I was talking about driving to Arizona recently, too, and somebody says, "Did anybody go with you?" I go, "Well, or no." They said, "Were you alone?" I go, "No, I wasn't alone. The Lord was with me. I didn't have any human body there with me, but I wasn't alone." You know, that kind of a mindset. And if we don't think that way, and I honestly believe that the Lord bringing me to this place. Now, okay, let's face it, I've been walking with the Lord for over 50 years now. Okay, I was 21 when I gave my life to the Lord. I've been with him for 53 years at this point. So it's like I've had some practice and I've learned. But guys, hear me. Even as Paul says in that 9th verse, he says, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." You know, it's like, I do want to be an example for you, and as I share these things with you, it's something that God has done in me and for me, but I want you guys moving in that direction, because it's very cool to get off the freeway and say, "Thank you, Jesus, because you missed out the red light," you know? Again, a small thing. But he answers prayer. You know, on my way here, I we received a text from my daughter Jamie, who's over at Claremont, is it Pritz College? Is it Pritz? That doesn't seem right. Pritzer. Pritzer. Pitzer. That just sounds too much like the Pitts. Pitzer College. She and her husband Justin and my grandson Jaden are there today because he's doing a walk through the campus. He's looking at possibly getting, he's being recruited as a quarterback there. And so he's looking there. I mean, he's not going to be at a Division I school, but that'd be cool if he does that. So he said, pray. So I'm praying. But the point being that, you know, we're just constantly in prayer, you know. That's the thing. Now, these things that he has for us, I had quoted from Isaiah 26:3. He gives a perfect peace to those whose minds are stayed on him, right? All these things are part of that. It's just living a lifestyle aware of God's presence and being obedient to him. So he says these things. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. In other words, think about certain things and don't think about the opposite things. Think about truth, not lies. Truth. F.F. Bruce wrote this. He said, as good food is necessary for bodily health, so good thoughts are necessary for mental and spiritual health. And we're not just simply talking about positive thinking. We're talking about truthful thinking, biblical thinking. You know, there will some who will teach that, I mean, you can be lying in a hospital bed with all kinds of symptoms and the preacher might come in and say, you know, these symptoms are just lying. You're not really sick. People do that. It is a travesty. We have to be honest about what's going on in our lives. But the fact that Jesus is with us, that he is our healer, we seek him, let him do what he's going to do. Paul even prayed and was not physically healed from that thorn in his flesh, right? But the point being, think these kinds of thoughts. So true. Whatever things are true. Proverbs 23:7, first part of that says, for as he thinks in his heart, so he is. And Jesus said in Matthew 15, verses 18 and 19, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. It's from the heart and the thinking that we do. And in the scriptures, the idea of heart and mind are very much tied together. It's not talking about the heart muscle and the brain. It's talking about the function of the heart and the mind as they work together. That's what that is. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Keep your heart. That's interesting because Paul just now wrote that if we pray in everything, with thanksgiving, then the peace that surpasses all understanding will what? Guard our hearts and minds. Keep our hearts and minds. The word guard or keep, same word basically, it's a military term. God puts a sentry there, a garrison, to place guard on your heart. So, whatever things are true, yes, there is absolute truth. In a world that wants to remove it, it exists. It's real, isn't it? You guys believe that there's such a thing as absolute truth? Three people do. Or if I, okay, now more of you are believing that to be true. Okay. There is absolute truth. And we're to dwell on those things. Truth about God. Truth brings a sense of reality in our thinking, rather than thinking on falsehoods, on lies, things that don't even exist, perhaps. Psalm 119, 160 says, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." And Jesus, as he's praying for his disciples, John 17, 17, "Sanctify them, set them apart by your truth." Your word is truth. Fill our hearts with the word of God. That's what Paul is saying. Fill our hearts with the word of God. And is it any wonder that the devil, who is the god of this world, the god of this age, seeks to remove the idea of truth from our culture? You know how that is, guys. And over the last several decades, 30, 40, 50 years, it's been happening. And you'll hear somebody on a talk show saying on TV, "Well, this is my truth. I'm not interested in your truth. I'm sorry. What is the truth?" If you mean to say, "Well, this is what I've experienced in my life," okay. Truth is truth. No one owns it for themselves, but it comes forth from God. Truth is truth. Think on things that are noble. That's basically things that are honorable, things that compel respect from people around you. Think on whatever things are just or right, righteousness. You know, and since our actions spring forth from the thoughts in our hearts, as Jesus had said, our response to situations in life will be to do things simply because it's the right thing to do. That is something that our culture is moving away from big time. Because too many people are concerned about, well, is that going to work? Is that going to accomplish what I hope it will? If I do that or if I say that? Well, that's not the point. The point is doing the right thing. Especially for us as followers of God. Do the right thing, the righteous thing, because it's going to bring honor and glory to Him. Just do the right thing. I remember when I've shared this with you guys in the past. I mean, Jeanette and I got married very young. I was 19 and she was 17. Turned out she got pregnant. And when I told my mom and dad about it, the first thing that my dad said to me was this. This is in 1971. He said, "Are you going to do the right thing?" "Yeah, I'm going to do the right thing." You know, and in our case, it was just simply a thing where it's like, well, I guess we're getting married before we thought we were going to, because we had talked about it already. We had, but doing the right thing, anything that is pure, purity of thought, and in this world that is so impure, this is a battle. It's a battle, purity of thought. 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul writes to Timothy as a young pastor, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Whatever things are lovely, that these would be things that come from a heart of love, consistent with the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, consistent with the way that Jesus loves us. Think on how we can love others in that way, as defined in the scriptures. Things of good report, of good repute, things that are commendable or admirable. Think on those things. Not impurities and not things that people don't find a blessing in. One of the habits that my bride had, gosh, for decades, and our kids were younger, she would say often, be a blessing. You know, kids would be off to school. Be a blessing. They'd go to work. Be a blessing. I mean, she'd say that all the time. You know, and that's something to keep our minds on. How can we be a blessing? If there's any virtue, if there's anything of excellence, if there's anything praiseworthy, anything for which we might give our praise to God, if you've ever said, praise the Lord, we sang praise the Lord this morning. Were we thinking about things for which we give praise to God for? I mean, think about those kinds of things. If you've ever written a text and you put PTL, praise the Lord, on it, think about those kinds of things for which we give praise to God. Things that are worthy of praise to God rather than things that are not worthy of His praise. Then he said, meditate on these things. Think on these things. Consider these things. Ponder or reflect upon. Reason about these things. The New American Standard Bible says, dwell on these things. The Amplified Version says, think on and weigh and take account of these things. Fix your mind on them. God gives perfect peace to those who stay their minds on Him. Fix their minds on Him. This word translated as meditate is present also, actually the root is, this is an adjective here, but it means reasonable or rational. It's the same word that we find in Romans chapter 12. Verse 1, when Paul writes, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's that word, reasonable. And basically what Paul is writing there is, based on what I've written in these first 11 chapters, all that God is, all that Jesus is, the fact that He came, what He did, what He's done for us, what He continues to do, all that He is, based on all that, it just simply makes sense to lay your bodies down as a living sacrifice. It's just a reasonable thing to do, right? That's what this word is, meditate. That same word. And then, of course, in verse 2 of Romans 12, Paul writes, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How is the mind renewed? Well, through the Word of God. That's how our minds are changed. That's how we stop our thinking. That's how we change our thinking process, by being filled with the Word of God. And if we are not reading our Bible on a regular basis, we'll miss that. Our mind won't be renewed, and we will not be able to do these things. But it is warfare, like I mentioned. In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5, Paul writes this, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Warfare. It's in the mind. A great deal of it happens in the mind. And so, As Paul closes in verse 9, which we already alluded to, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do, and the God of peace will be with you. A God of peace. But you know, as we look at all these things and what we're to put our mind on, you know, I like what F.B. Meyer wrote. I want to close with this passage. Meyer wrote this. You say the ideal is high. Yes. But listen, we must believe that each of these attributes was won by Christ for us all. Won by him. They were native to him, but they were won because he pursued them through temptation. He kept them as his own, face to face with the most terrific temptations ever presented to a moral being. Having endured all, he died, rose, and bore to God's right hand a humanity in which these things were eternal and inherent. Thence, he sent down the Holy Spirit to reproduce his risen humanity in everyone who believes. Now, if we believe that, we can do what has been written. We can do what we are being urged to do, to dwell on, to meditate, to think on these particular things as a part of having our mind consistently on our Lord Jesus, praying, acknowledging him, knowing he's with us, knowing who he is, knowing what he can do, knowing what he will do, and maybe not the details, but we have an idea. And having that confidence, that hope in him. And as Paul says, and the God of peace will be with you. You see, the reason that we can find peace is because the God of peace gives us his peace. And how does he give us his peace? Well, as the God of peace, he's chosen to dwell within us. He gives us himself. And so we have peace. Not just his peace, we have him, the one who is peace. And Father, help us to understand these things. And God, help us to just sort all these things through in terms of our own lives and applying these truths to our lives. Believing these truths as from you, because they are. But Lord, it begins with a life of faith. It begins with the gospel, really. The reality of who you are and our need for you, our separation from you, what you've done for us, Lord Jesus, by taking our sin upon yourself, removing our sin. As John the Baptist declared, you being the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Thank you for that truth. That's one truth that we should meditate on a regular, continual basis. Thank you. And God, have your way with every heart that is here, especially in terms of that. And even as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed right now, I just want to encourage all of you, any of you in particular who may not have receive Christ as your Savior. You've not yet acknowledged your need for him and the work that he's done for you by taking your sin upon himself to pay the penalty for your sin and mine, all of our sin. If you've not yet acknowledged Christ as your Savior, or perhaps you've drifted away a bit because of the distractions in this world. Perhaps you aren't where you were at one time in that faith. I'd love to pray for you either way. Would you raise your hand and let me pray for you? God bless you. I see your hand there. see the hands that have been raised, and we pray that you'd have your way in those hearts. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness that you have shown, your kindness and your love on that cross. Lord Jesus, becoming, being made the Lamb of God for us. Thank you for the life we have in you. And for these who've raised their hands, we pray that you would do your work. Might they know your presence even as they leave from this site today. Sense a release of the guilt of sin because you have paid the debt. We love you, Lord. We thank you. Do your work. And God, we pray that we would walk in the peace that you alone can give through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together, guys. Well, our worship team, otherwise known as the Martinez family, is going to lead us in a last song and then dismiss us. Encourage you guys to hang out, be a blessing to each other, and we will see you next time we're together. We'll be here Wednesday evening as we continue through the book of 2 Samuel. Blessed time it really is going through that book. But God bless you. Have a great rest of your week, and we'll see you next time.